We talked a little bit about God's essence and why that's really important to have that be an ongoing conversation. As God reveals himself to you, as you learn more about who he is, that's an important heart conversation. Also, the other part of that is, what is God's mind concerning me? Because I want to know God's perspective. It's easy for me to get lost in my perspective rather than keeping focused on God's perspective. We also talked a little bit about imitating God and what it means to imitate God and how that needs to be done. That's kind of what we're talking about here with this core. This is what it looks like to imitate God. We're going to focus on a couple of these questions today. They're kind of like the backdrop for our study a little bit. Today, we're going to talk about, because of the subject matter, we're going to talk about what our views are on the Bible. And can supernatural authenticity be verified? These are questions that are just really key to faith, but they're also key to interface with the people in our culture. So we're going to develop that idea a little bit. If you remember, the first principle we looked at related to core is that when we bend and lose ourselves, we access true joy. So through bending, through humbling ourselves under the mighty hand of God, we're able to find what the Bible would call true joy. And we talked about that in Philippians 2. Then we also talked about how God places a high value on accurate representation. So that was Job 42, a very central passage to understanding how God feels about it, because that's the cool thing about how the thing was set up in Job and how it culminated in Job. We got real insights into how God felt about Job and about the circumstances in which Job found himself. Today, we're going to look at God has provided one woven story to bring freedom to mankind. And I know the woven thing, you know, you've heard probably ad infinitum from me, but you're just going to love the fresh take that we have on it today when we look at it. But it's so core if we're going to understand what it means to live a life with a satisfied mind, because there are a lot of places that we can go to find our authority. And it's important that we go to the right place to find the authority that backs up what we're experiencing in our lives. So I was thinking about this, and I was thinking about how when I was a kid, and I just did this with the kids in the heart time, and they kind of like freaked out looking at me as I was doing it. But can we read this together? I'm not going to read it, so I want you to read it. I want to hear how you read it, okay? Ready? One, two, three. So you can tell some of the people here were sitting in the heart time, because we showed the contrast between how I read this when I was a kid and how I understand it now. So that was kind of fun. And then we sang, you know, I know the Father, I will worship him today. And we were just talking about the tie-in between those two. I also talked a little bit about why those creeds were necessary. And I don't know if you know a lot about that, but basically, you know, people didn't have Bibles. So it wasn't like, you know, they had the family Bible. That came along like in the 1500s and maybe beyond, because that's when the printing press was pulled together at that particular point. The Apostles' Creed is one of the oldest, and it was one of the ones that I was blessed growing up on. It's not the most famous creed, however, because in history, if you really look for the creeds that really stand out, that's probably the most memorable one to me. And you can thank me for not blowing that picture up at all. So I want to talk about the one woven story concept. And I'd like to have a little bit of a conversation first just about the whole idea of the threads. You know, there are threads all the way through the scriptures, and you've heard me talk about it. You pull on a thread. I'm interested in what are some of your favorite threads? Because, you know, there are, 50 major threads that are in the scriptures that are kind of, if you were in Bible college or seminary, you would study systematic theology. And that's a look at the threads, you know, so that's just part of it. But then there's all these other threads. And it's been fun as a teacher because the older I get, and the more time I spend in the Word, the more threads I see and the more nuances I see. So, it took me a long time. I got the fact threads down, and then I started seeing the relational threads. And the relational threads, you know, just were breathtaking to me and probably every bit as helpful as the doctrine or the truth that was there. But there was a relationship built on that. So when you think about the Bible and the things that are woven through it, you see it here, you see it there, you see it maybe at the end where you see a thread. What are some of your favorite threads that you see? Jim? Yeah, that's a really beautiful thing. You know, the Bible opens with Elohim. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. And we've talked about that thread, how that carries all the way through. And it pre-exists, you know, time itself. So that's a beautiful thread. Yeah, there's the thread of God working with imperfect people. All of a sudden that dawns on you as you read the Bible and get to know more about it. You realize, oh my goodness, everybody is imperfect, except for maybe Daniel. I don't know. There might have been a couple in there.
Kind of along with that is the thread of reading, that whenever he has a new job, or a new calling on somebody,
he renames it. And that, in fact, that whole subject, that thread of him naming and renaming, and culminates, you know, with us getting a new name, you know, in the future when we get to heaven. So yeah, that's a thread that's woven all the way through. In fact, the name, you can just study that forever, you know, at the name of Jesus, and then go into all the different things that are connected to that. So good. I love that about Randy Alcorn's book, because they would sit in heaven and they would look down and watch at what was going on, and they would describe it from the perspective of what it was like to be in heaven. So that whole idea that they're connected but they're separated from each other. Irma? Yeah. The blood covering thread that runs all the way through, and it's such a huge part of our faith. Dean.
Along with that, the way that the sacrifice of the pure for the sinner, and just seeing that unfold.
Yeah, the unblemished lamb, that whole concept, and that Christ was without fault, you know. Yeah, and there are a number of threads that you mentioned, but just the idea of the kindness of God being woven through the entire story in flesh and blood examples of God's kindness being displayed. Yeah, Dennis? Yeah. the right hand of favor. I mean, there's a whole backdrop of it in the scriptures. And the advantage, too, to being a left-handed man, I think, for those of you who are left-handed. I think it made you like scary warriors. Yeah, I mean, just think of all the things that we learn about family from the scriptures, and it isn't like we get this like rosy, whitewashed picture of family at all. I mean, it's a very realistic picture of what family is. Rachel? Yeah, that's one of the things I love about the Jewish heritage as far as what came out of the Jewish heritage related to community. And then how you watch that being worked out in the early church, the whole brother-sister idea and how it looked, you know, as the church exploded into the world from the roots of our Jewish roots. Yeah, cool. Well, you know, lots of great threads. Andre, you get the final thread today. Buy back, redeem. Well, speaking of buying back, I got to go back here. Not because I wanted to see Apollo again, but I missed a slide that. Turn over to Hebrews 1. You know, in my business, you don't get much of a chance to be a funny guy. So you kind of grasp at straws. Hebrews 1, the threads, and you know, the reason I like the book of Hebrews is mainly because it's written to the Hebrews. Because it's written to the Hebrews, it brings insight and understanding, and I love how this is encapsulated in just like five verses. Talk about seeing how the woven story fits together. God, after he spoke long ago to the fathers, in the prophets, in many portions, and in many ways, in these last days. So he just divides it into two parts, the previous days and the last days. And in these last days has spoken to us in his Son, but he goes back to what you guys were talking about, whom he appointed heir of all things, and through whom he also made the world. So there's this transcendent, beautiful picture of how the whole story has unfolded, and so the author to the Hebrews is saying, here is our roots, here is our heritage, and here is where Jesus fits into that heritage, through whom he also made the world. And this guy, whoever wrote Hebrews, because we don't know, some people think it was Apollos, and some people think it was Paul, he understood some things. He had carried things out of his Jewish understanding, his Hebrew understanding, and he had come to this conclusion right here, verse 3. And he is the radiance of his glory, the exact representation of his nature, and upholds all things by the word of his power. When he had made the purification of sins, he sat down at the right hand of the majesty on high, having become as much better than the angels as he has inherited a more excellent name than they. So talk about reaching into the story and pulling it all together and helping us to understand that there really is only one story that's been unfolding since before the foundations of the world. And many of us believe that. We talked about our favorite threads and then how those threads relate to the great story of time and eternity. But it's also, to me, that's why I wrote Curious Journey, because I was thinking through, what's the implication for me? You and I have been placed in a story because we've been created and placed upon the earth and given life. That's our introduction into the story. But there's also an intervention in the story. that we've had. And God has intervened in that human story and brought about our spiritual life. And, you know, I was listening to somebody tell their story this morning, you know, about, you know, how their story is unfolded. And it's just fascinating. I mean, how in the world can so many people, just in one room like this, have so many stories with so many backgrounds? And how can there be a God big enough to have been intimately involved with every story? The bumps and the bruises, as well as the good things and the struggles. So that's probably, if you're going to look at a passage, a core passage on the woven story, that's one of my favorites. Now, there are many that explain that. One of my favorite stirring ones to me is when they're on the road to Emmaus and Jesus opens up their eyes, you know, and he begins to tell about himself from the law and from the prophets and from the Psalms. And he explains who he is. Because Jesus, more than anybody, understood what the woven story was, right? So the couple of questions that I just wanted to think a little bit about today, can supernatural authenticity be verified? Well, why is that important? If there's nothing authentic, then everything's relative, right? And if everything's relative, then anything goes, right? And that's why the authenticity and the authority of the scriptures is attacked. Because if you can attack the authority of the scriptures, then you can say, well, there's nothing that you can count on. God hasn't spoken, or we can't be sure that God has spoken. And so that leads to the question, and you know, you've got to answer this for yourself. I would guess we're all pretty much on the same page, but everybody around you isn't on the same page. I mean, when you think about your neighbors, the people that you work with, the people that you play baseball with, there's a real cross-section as far as how they look at the answer to this question about where does the Bible fit in. And it's important for us to understand in that context where the Bible fits into us understanding the words from God or the Word of God. Now, I wrote three things here, and then I want to look at another passage, but there are several options when you look at the Bible. And this is, you've bumped into this already, or maybe you're experiencing it yourself. This is what happens to teenagers, you know, when they get into school or the early college, they start realizing that, oh my goodness, what my parents taught me isn't the only thing out there, which is why it's really incumbent upon us to really educate our children so that they're prepared for this issue of authority. Because if there's no authority, then anything goes. So secular views of the Bible degrade the Bible and they deny its authenticity. And not only do they deny its authenticity, but they also mock it. Now, it's kind of two different categories, because some people just throw it out the window and say, you know, you can't count on the authenticity of the Bible. And then there are people who give you scorn when you act like you would believe something so archaic as the fact that God has spoken. Now, think about the passage that we just read. God, after he had spoken long ago through the prophets, you know, in these last days has spoken to us through his Son. So one of the forces in the world is the secular force. Well, why is the secular force so interested in devaluing the value of the scriptures? Well, if you want to justify your behavior, you can't have any absolutes, right? If you want to be totally unaccountable, and even beyond that, if you want to come up with your own religion, then you need to take away anything authentic in the world so that you can have the kind of authority that gives you what you perceive to be a satisfied mind. So that's one view of the Bible that we're dealing with. You know, how do you deal with that? Well, you know, love. You know, love covers a multitude of sins. How else do you deal with it? Well, you know what you believe, and you look for God's hand moving. Even the best atheist in the world, when their child gets sick, or when their mother dies, or when something happens in their life, they will open up, and they will either get harder or they will get softer. So you and I have an opportunity with people who are in the secular world, not so much to preach the gospel to them, but to bring the good news to them as it's necessary. And it's one of the reasons why Christians are kind of looked down upon. You know, it's like Christianity is a crutch, right? I was told that a lot. You know, why do you need that crutch, Dave? Because none of my friends were believers at all when I came into the kingdom. Why do you need, you just need a crutch. You need something to get you through. And when I finally could admit to myself that, yeah, I really do. I do, because, you know, like I'm lame and I'm falling apart here. And if I don't have something to hold on to, but then that, you know, kind of ties into the idea of humility and whatever. But even the hardest soul, the hardest mocker, the hardest denier, there's going to be openings of opportunity. And that's part of why we're shining like lights in the world. You need to be on the lookout for that. Watch for that. And when you see it, that's why it's important to be at somebody's door. You know, I think about the story about Diane, you know, a piano teacher, and, she wasn't a mocker by any means at all, but just to watch how God kept bringing love to her, you know, as her life unfolded and eventually ended. That's how it looks. We're shining like lights in the world. So that's one view of the Bible, and you're never going to get away from that. You're never going to be able to defend the Bible for people like that, because they're going to eventually go to the mocking part of it and the put-down part of it, because it's just too uncomfortable. The second part that goes with views on the Bible is the human and the organized religious views of the Bible. Yeah, the list of creeds that I showed you, I don't know if you noticed, but the creeds kept getting more ecumenical in that list as time went on. Well, why was that? It was because everybody wanted to, you know, ecumenical isn't new. You know, it's old. And the idea was we want to make it work for everybody, right? So what happens inside human institutions and organized religions is that we have a tendency to water down and we twist the truth, because there are parts of it that we don't like. So we change them, we twist them, we say things like, no. It didn't really mean that. One of my favorites is, Paul can't comment on marriage because Paul was never married. You know, that line of thinking is one of my favorites. Because if you can look at the authenticity of the scriptures and say, well, it really doesn't apply because those people didn't really understand what it's like to be as sophisticated as we are and live in the world that we are, then it makes an opening for some thinkers. So what we have to be careful to do is not water down and twist. It's why I don't like religion, because much of religion waters down or twists the Word of God. And you don't have to hate religion as much as I do. It's okay if you don't. But you have to be aware of that as you are exposed to the influences that are around the people that are around you. And, you know, that's going to be experienced by your kids. They're going to go to college. And I became a believer like the first year I was in college. And it was brutal, because I didn't know any better than to keep my mouth shut. And boy, professors like nothing better than to find fresh Christian meat, you know. And I was mocked in like two or three classes. And it was like, boy, it didn't take me long to shut up and say, I'm not gonna talk like that anymore. I'm gonna keep it to myself. I wish I could go back to those classes now. I really do. I wish I knew the questions then that I know now to ask in response to that. And they're not intellectual questions, they're emotional questions. They're the why. Why does somebody have to believe what they believe in order to deny God? So deny and mock. You don't want to be a scoffer. You don't want to be a mocker. You and I don't want to water down and twist the Word of God in any way. We want to be authentic. And this is why you've heard me talk about, and it relates obviously to the theme that we're talking about today, we want to embrace Scripture interpreting itself. This is so incredibly important, and it would have saved us so much pain in history if the church would have been as interested in doing this as they were in establishing what they wanted things to be, what they wanted it to look like. And this happened early on. You know, I think it was within like this, the creed that we just read, the Apostles' Creed, that was like 120 AD. They were already trying to figure out, okay, how do we codify this? How do we pull together? And it's a good creed. I mean, there's nothing wrong with it. They were just trying to say, this is what the scriptures teach. But as each succeeding creed happened, each council, they would add to it and twist parts of it because they didn't like pure parts of the gospel. I tell you, you know, when things fall apart at the end, it's going to be when people finally realize who Jesus really is and what he really said. I mean, you think about how non-politically correct Jesus is. I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes to the Father but by me. I'm the door of the sheep. You know, you're a liar and you're a thief if you try to come in another way. He's the problem. He's the problem with the Christian religion at its very root when it comes to why people don't want to believe. Now, I personally don't think it's a problem because of what's obviously happened in my life. So just that whole idea, you know, do you feel equipped? Do you feel ready to have conversations with people? Always go to love, but always go to what you know to be true. And what we know to be true is that we didn't just get this, like, Bible dropped on us. It unfolded through a long period of time. First of all, the Word of God to the human race, Genesis 1 through 11. Second of all, that's why Abraham was chosen, because through the chosen race, the Word of God would be kept and the Messiah would come. I mean, I've asked you this before. Can you think of a better way to do it? Is there a better way to do it? Do you establish an obelisk somewhere? You know, do you have space aliens come and say, you know, and share the gospel or whatever? So everybody, I mean, what's the best way to accomplish this in order to make it effective in the world? And I think story is the way that it's done. I mean, think about how effective it's been in your life. I mean, you know you're a part of this story, right? Isn't that what warms your heart when you sing or when you read or whatever? You go, that's my king. That's my story. It's why I have significance. It's why I have hope. And it's why I have peace or a satisfied mind. So just something for you to think about related to this first principle. But I'd like to finish with 2 Peter 1. And, you know, the whole Morningstar thing, at some point in my studies and in my travels, that's why we called it Camp Morningstar and why we did different things with the Morningstar, because it was because of this passage right here. And it dawned on me that this is exactly what was happening in the world and that I was a part of it. 1:16. And I love this because this cuts to the core of that third area of what is authentic. And Peter is explaining, this is why what we've brought to you is authentic. Okay? So this is your argument. This is the core of your argument. If you want to have an argument with a secularized person or a human or organized religious person that's trying to twist or water down, this is where you want to go. This is like succinct, okay? For we did not follow cleverly devised tales. Look that up in its original language. There's a lot of pictures that are there if you want to see it sometime. For we didn't follow cleverly devised tales when we made known to you the power and the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. But we were eyewitnesses of his majesty. That's the core. That's the crux. That's the crux of something that's authentic. And see, that's really the crux related to your faith. Because have you experienced an eyewitness relationship with God? That's the power that comes from experiencing the same thing that they were experiencing. We were eyewitnesses of his majesty. You know, what's it like when you're singing along? Like we were this morning, there's a couple places in there, and I, you know, look over at Bernie, and she's choked up. You know, I can tell that she's, you know, choked up by what we're singing. And then another place, you know, I'm choked up. And I was together yesterday with people doing the leadership thing, and somebody was talking, and I got choked up. And it was because not because I was having an emotional experience. I was recognizing God's majesty. God's majesty. And he's opened my eyes to God's majesty on an ongoing basis. For when we received honor and glory from God the Father, such an utterance as this was made to him by the majestic glory. So we saw his majesty, and this was the utterance that came from the majestic glory. And this is why we believe Jesus right here. This is the authenticity. What did he say? This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. We ourselves heard this utterance, or the word could be translated outcry. We heard this outcry made from heaven when we were with him on the holy mountain. So we were eyewitnesses. So I'm an eyewitness in a spiritual way. I'm not an eyewitness in a physical way. It's impossible. Jesus is in heaven. So this is what we've got right here. And so why do I say you let the scriptures speak for themselves? Because if God has spoken, then I want to make sure I'm not exceeding what's written, I'm not falling short of what's written, and that I'm representing God accurately. So we have this prophetic or truth-telling word made more sure, to which you would do well to pay attention as to a lamp shining in a dark place until the day dawns and the morning star arises in your hearts. But know this first of all, that no prophecy of Scripture is a matter of one's own interpretation. Think about that. I started hearing this right away when I started studying the Scriptures. That's just your interpretation. What that is that's the convenient statement so that nobody has to wrestle with the fact that God has spoken and he has spoken specific ways. Know this, first of all, that no prophecy of Scripture is a matter of one's own interpretation, for no prophecy was ever made by the act of human will, but men moved by the Holy Spirit spoke from God. Next verse, it's not even marked in the Bible, it's the next chapter. What does it say? But false prophets also arose among the people to try to twist the eyewitness accounts of his majesty. And, you know, that's a lot of what the story of early church history. They began to struggle with heresies, and that's why they put the creeds together, and they tried to figure out how are we going to navigate this. And then so many things kind of crept in. So I want to go back to that one passage, but I don't want to look at Apollo anymore. So I'm going to find it here. So the conclusion I come to as I think about this whole idea is that God has provided one woven story to bring freedom to mankind. And if you don't see the gospel, if you only see the gospel as God's telling us, you know, the way it is, you're missing the point of the gospel. I mean, God doesn't need to tell us the way that it is. He's already told us the way that it is. He's told us from the foundations of the world. But what God is doing, and you can see this in these couple of passages here, the first one in John chapter 8, where he talks about, if you continue in my word, you are truly disciples of mine, you will know the truth, and the truth will set you free. And then also Hebrews 4, the word of God is living and sharper and more active and more powerful than any two-edged sword. God wants us to be free. And the power of the word of God has been brought to us to make us free. And the bondage is going to come from the three things that we looked at today. Or the two things, actually the three, denying and mocking, watering down, and twisting. That's where the bondage comes from. So it's a core principle. It's big because it relates to your authority. I mean, is it true just because you say it's true? No. It's true because God, after he spoke long ago to the prophets in many portions, in many ways, in these last days, has spoken through his Son.